Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Yeah, so, wow. God is still at work, isn't it? He's a God of the young, and he's a God of the old. Last week, we had some amazing time as well. People giving their heart to Jesus. And then the youth went away for a whole week, and then we are in testimonies of God's faithfulness. And we want God to catch them young. Isn't it? Because we don't want the devil to lay their hands on our youth. We want them to be on fire for God. We need the Daniels, the Joseph that will go to Babylon and it will bring great wisdom. You know, we need the Joseph that will say that, no, I can't do this and sin against God. You know, we need our young men and women that God will pour his spirit on. You know, they will prophesy. The Bible says that Philip had four daughters, virgins. And you know what they did? The Bible says they prophesied. So we need our young men and women. If you check 1 John 2, you know John was so emphatic. He said, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you have overcome the world. He said, I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. So we want our kids to know the Father from the beginning. So what a joy to know that God is at work. And he's doing great things in our midst and in our lives. And then Laurie has, you know, Laurie and Rebecca, they preached the message this morning. So we might as well just pack up and go home now, you know. But because I've planned, I have to kind of just carry on with it. Who wants to go on high seas? If you don't know how to swim, how will you do that? How? How will you get on high seas if you don't know how to swim? If God tells you this morning, leave the shore and go on high seas, what would you do? What excuse would you give? Because today is a faith adventure. In fact, all that we've talked about so far today, it's, as you will see in my preach this morning, is all about faith adventure. Going on a journey with God. And the person that kind of embodies this is no other person that the man called the father of faith, Abraham. And we're going to look at Abraham this morning and see what he says and how he challenges our lives as we follow the Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning. What a joy to know that you are still at work. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, I pray that you will speak to our heart. You will challenge us this morning. There's a challenge this morning, and I'm excited about it, Lord. And I just pray that this morning, that Lord, we'll leave this place knowing that we've met with you. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. So, what is the most challenging thing you have ever done? And how significant was this decision in changing your life? So if you were to look back, what would you say is the most challenging thing you have ever done? And how has this impacted your life? Because today we are about to look at a man that God asked him to do something. And this changed the course of his life forever. And the man we're looking at is Abraham this morning. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. One of the most difficult passages to preach in scriptures because there's so much to unpack there. But God will help us this morning to look at what God asked Abraham to do and what did he do and what lessons can we learn from this. So if you've got your Bible, can you turn to Genesis 22? It should come on the screen as well. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to 19, I believe. So let's go. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. And one thing I want to say is oftentimes when you say after these things, so things have happened before, and we'll try and look at that as we go along. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord said, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Yeah, I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on that boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today, it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham the second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this, I have not withheld your only son. I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gate of their enemies, and all nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my commands." And Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Wow. That was a story, wasn't it? This is just mind-blowing that God asked Abraham to do something unthinkable. Now, to build the context, if you go from Genesis 12, the Bible says that God told Abraham to leave his father and his mother to a land they would show him. So in Genesis 12, Abraham has left his father and his mother and left. And then God told him he would make him a mighty nation. And Abraham was 75 years when he left his father and his mother and waited for 25 years for the promise. Between 75 and 100, Abraham waited. And Abraham was trying to orchestrate this to happen because God had told him he would be the father of nations. And a few weeks ago, when John Groves came, he spoke about Hagar and how Hagar came into the scene. If you have not listened to that message, it was a beautiful message. Please listen to it. And how Hagar came into the scene. And God said, "No, it's not Hagar. It will be through Sarah." And don't forget, if you read this particular, he said, "Your only son." So as far as God is concerned, Abraham had one son. Ishmael was not the son of covenant. So after 25 years of waiting, Abraham finally has a son. And the name of the son is what? Isaac. And Isaac is a prophetic name as well, because if you read, I think, a few chapters before, the Bible says that Abraham had a visitor, and then he said, by this time of life, you will have a son. And Sarah was in the bedroom, and she laughed. And he said, "Oh," and then he said, "You laughed." And Sarah said, "No, I didn't laugh." And he said, "No, don't worry, according to the seasons of life, you will have a son, and that son will be called Isaac." And so Isaac means laughter. This is the promise they've been waiting for. They've waited and waited for this promise. For 25 years, this man has been waiting. And here comes Isaac, the promised child. And then one day, God came and said, "Take your son, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him. I've got 3 points this morning. Why would a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his only son? What lessons can we learn from this? And how do we respond? How do we respond to this? May I say this morning that if you've got kids, don't worry. God will not tell you this morning to go back home and sacrifice your son. That I can guarantee. That will not happen. Because the emphasis is not God asking Abraham to kill Isaac. There's something much deeper that God was asking Abraham. And we're going to unpack that this morning. But why would a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his son? Why? The Bible contains many challenging passages for modern readers, but few are more difficult than the moment when God asked Abraham to sacrifice the very promise he made to him. God's command, while shocking, aimed to reveal Abraham's complete trust and willingness to surrender everything to him. It was an act of his faithfulness. How could God do this after all? And the question is, who was the person that promised Abraham that he would have a child? God. Who was the same person who asked Abraham to sacrifice his child? God. So in this whole situation, we can see that the person who is at work was God himself. God was the one that gave the promise to him. And God was the one that was challenging him about the promises made to him. God was especially interested in the act rather than the result. As you found out that Isaac did not die. Yet God does this to reveal our heart, our true selves to us, to help us to grow and refine. God knows our hearts and minds. So the purpose is not to inform him, but to help us to understand our strengths and weaknesses. The subject demands an object from us. The subject is God, and it demands something from us. And if you check through scripture, you will see there's a pattern that when we follow God, it demands a lot from us. It demands an obedience from us. If you look at Philippians 3, Paul was talking. He said, "For everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung, so I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God based on faith." Matthew 19:27, Peter said, "Master, we've left everything and we have followed you." When David was about to build the temple, he said, "I will not give God what cost me nothing." So the emphasis is not about Isaac. The emphasis is the cost of what God was asking of Abraham. And this morning, God would, like I said, God would not ask you to kill somebody. But God may lay a demand on you and say, "I want you to give this up." As it will come to later in this message. God is not a wicked God. The Bible says that his commands are not grievous. His commands are not grievous. And this story is a foreshadowing as well. In fact, I feel the question should be, not why would a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his own son? However, why would a loving God sacrifice his own son? Because the question people ask when they read this is, why would a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his own son? But why would a loving God sacrifice his own son as well? Because this story is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in the New Testament. Because what happened in the New Testament? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham displayed his heart towards God, that he was willing to give up his own son. God displayed his heart towards us. He was willing to give us his only begotten son. Just as Abraham sacrificed his son for God, so God the Father willingly gave his son for us. Just as Isaac did not resist his father, so Christ willingly offered himself, suffering the most humbling of death on the cross, so that the whole world might be saved. Abraham took a 3-day journey. On the third day, he rose from the dead. So when God asked Abraham for the ultimate demonstration of love and commitment, he asked for Abraham's son. When God the Father wanted to show us his ultimate demonstration of his love and dedication to us, he gave us his son. I think Romans 8, 31 or so, he said, he that did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. When God looked at Abraham, it was a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. And guess what? Theologians believe that when God asked Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, that was the very same mountain that Jesus was crucified. How amazing is that? And in fact, three things happened in the land, in this land of Moriah. The first one was God asked Isaac, God asked Abraham to take Isaac there. The second one, I think in 2 Samuel 3 or thereabout, that was the very same place that Solomon built the temple. That was the same place that David, when David did the census and there was a plague in the land, and the angel stayed. And that was the same place that God asked Solomon to build a temple. And it was the land of Moriah. And Jesus was crucified in the same place. So when we talk about the Lamb of Moriah, as we look very shortly, it's a place of encounter. It's a place of ultimate demonstration of faith. When Abraham bound his son Isaac, whom he loved, he was acting out a small scale, the centerpiece of the divine drama which God was to perform on the mountain 2,000 years after. Abraham looked and saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. So Abraham went out and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. In John 1:29, the Bible said the next day, John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that have come to take away the sin of the whole world." Hebrews 9:28 say, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." To bear the sins of many. So we can see here that this was a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. The Old Testament points to one person, Jesus. Everything that happened in the Old Testament points to Jesus. So when this happened, it was pointing to a time that Jesus would come and willingly give up himself. And that brings you to the second point this morning. And what lesson can we learn from this? Now, this is where I struggle the most, because if you look at verse 3, the Bible says that Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to a place that God had told him about. This guy just had a moment with God, and God said to him, take your son. And the Bible said the next morning, he woke up. And a lot of theologians believe that, oh, Abraham was so dedicated. Oh, look at him, so obedient to God. He just woke up in the morning and then he set out on his journey. And I struggled with this for a long time. When I was planning, I'm like, how is it possible? And I put myself in the place of Abraham. And I have a son. And God comes to me and says, take your son David and go and sacrifice him the next day. Will I just wake up the next morning and say, let's go, Lord? And Abraham got up early in the morning. How could a man that God had said to him, kill your son, just get him up in the morning? I believe Abraham did not sleep. Sometimes when we read scriptures, the Bible is so amazing that it gives you the whole story. It doesn't give you the final details, so you don't even know what happened. He just got up early in the morning. I don't think the man slept. How could God tell you to kill your son and you just sleep through the night? If that ever happened, there are two propositions I want to say this morning. Two things. Because I remember I preached many weeks ago about Peter. When Peter was put in the prison, the Bible says he slept. Abraham got up early in the morning. There are two things that could have happened. It's either Abraham did not sleep at all at night, or Abraham has got to a point like Peter that he could sleep in the midst of the storm. He could believe God regardless of the situation. And friends, wherever you are, it's okay. It's okay not to sleep in this case. It's a matter of life and death. But I believe that Abraham struggled with this. But I also believe that Abraham could have slept because this was not the first time that God was talking to him. I mean, Abraham would have looked at what has happened over time from Genesis 12. Leave your father and your mother in Mesopotamia. And Abraham left everything. He left Terah. He left everyone. He said, unto a land I will show you. Do you know that Abraham did not know where he was going? He literally stood up. Can I just like saying to, where's John? He's not into the because John is the one I always pick up. You know, Jason, just leave Pharaoh tomorrow morning and start walking. Don't drive. You know, unto a land I will show you. And then the guy just stood up the next morning. Where are you going? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. Who asked you to go? God. What did he say? Leave your father and your mother. Where? Nowhere. What? So we're talking about a man that has gone through a journey of faith. So for him to wake up in the morning and say, I'm ready to go, God has shaped him to a point of trust. And if you're here this morning, you struggle, it's fine. It's a journey, it's an adventure. God would not ask Abraham to give up his son if he had not tested him over and over again. It's a journey of obedience. There are different people, a different journey in their lives. And so we must not feel like, oh, if God has said you should do something, and you feel like, oh, look at me, oh, I'm struggling. No, it's okay to struggle. And the reason why I do not believe that Abraham struggled is also we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus struggled. Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross. But it wasn't straightforward. Hebrews 5, 7 to 11 say, he cried unto the one that was able to save him. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the same man that was to die on the cross. Yet he cried, Eloi, Eloi, why, Lord? It's okay to struggle. We are humans. We are humans. I think it was Hebrews 2. He said, we is a partaker of flesh and blood. He was able to sympathize with us. Hebrews 4 said we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our infirmities. So if you struggle this morning, welcome home. Welcome. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to feel weak sometimes. You know, Paul said, I asked the Lord to take this away. And God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Friends, we don't get it right all the time. We are not infallible. We are not. We are men. The very best of a man is still a man at his very best. Because when Jesus came as well, he struggled. So I don't think, if you're here this morning, maybe you will not get up early in the morning for this. But one thing I want to challenge us this morning is whatever God tells you to do, it might be very, very hard. It's okay to think about it. But it's not okay to be disobedient about it. Abraham could have I've waited 25 years of my life. And this God has not come to say the same thing I've been waiting for. Do you know, this guy, all he was waiting for was Isaac. And yet now God tells him to sacrifice this very thing he's been waiting for. Oh, this God is not good. But Abraham believed God. Believed God. Abraham's obedience showed that he trusted God, even when he did not feel like it. Abraham did not debate or seek counsel. He knew what to do and refused to use stalling tactics. And also, one thing we can learn from Abraham is that Abraham had to learn the difference between trusting the promise and trusting the promiser. The person that promised and the promise. Trusting the gift and the giver. We must not come to a point in our lives where we look at the gift and forget the giver. I submit to you that Abraham must have gotten to a point where everything about him was Isaac. I think, and this is when we get to heaven, there's a lot of questions. I've got a lot of questions to ask Isaac and Abraham. I say, what happened? Tell me, Isaac, how did you feel that being going to the, you know, 3-day journey? I believe that when Abraham had Isaac, I feel that he got to a point where his attention was all about Isaac. And I think it drew away from God. I feel that it got to a point where God felt like there's something that is, you know, taking the place of Abraham. They're taking the place in the heart of Abraham. And that was Isaac. And I feel God was saying to you, no, this is the gift. I am the giver. Friends, we in the Western world, we've got so much. Let not the riches we have become the very thing that draws us away from God. I met a guy a few years ago. He said the thing he struggled with the most is faith. He said, how can I trust God when I can speak to the DWP? How can I trust God when I've got the NHS? What will I trust God for? The very thing that brings us comfort should not be the very thing that takes us away from him. And I think that is what Isaac became to Abraham. It became a God in his heart. It became the focal point. Because he was looking forward to the promise. And God was saying, I need to take my place in your heart. So friends, this morning, your time, how do you spend it? Who is the Lord of your time? What is your priority in life? When God tests us, it is to provide teachable learning moments as well. In Isaiah 28, the Bible says, who is it trying to teach? Who is it trying to instruct? Infant, just weaned from milk. James 1 says, consider it a great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. So when we go through stuff, and when God tests us, he's trying to teach us something. Hebrews 5 says that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. I'm sure there are friends here that you've gone through things in your life, and oh, that was horrible. I'm like, yes, it is horrible, but that's not the emphasis. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. So in our suffering, there's a learning to be unpacked there. In our suffering, there's a maturing to come out of it. Because the Bible says that you what? It said you produce endurance. You learn obedience. You are weaned from milk. It becomes teachable. Because we know that when God tests us, it's to reveal his nature in our lives. God help me today. I've never even started. And lastly, it is a heart condition. Some people have got heart problems this morning, for lack of a better word. And we need to fix our heart this morning. It is a heart condition. You see, God was not interested in killing Isaac. God was only interested in revealing the heart of Abraham. That was all he was after. That was all he was after. Do you know that Isaac, when God told Abraham, he told him on day one, and he gave him how many days? 3 days. It was a journey. What is he going to do? It was a hard thing. When Abraham took Isaac, You know, in today's language, geez, man. Goodness, man. What will happen? It was a journey. It was a hard condition. No wonder David cried, search me, O God. I know my heart. Jeremiah 17, hide the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart. Psalm 139, search me, O Lord. I know my heart. It's a heart condition. If God tells you to do something today, what is the state of your heart to do it? With the heart, man believeth. No wonder when Jesus came. Do you know when they asked him about the commandment, do you know what he said? Love what? Let's go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a heart condition. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Matthew 22:37, you know what it says? Where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. So everything that happened in that book is a heart condition. What is the state of your heart this morning? Whatever God tells you to do, are you willing to do it? God tested his heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. If you check 2 Chronicles 25:2, the Bible says that Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So how do we respond? Proverbs 23:26 is a very, 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 is a direct thing this morning. My son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. My son, give me your heart. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This guy was martyred in Ecuador. He sold his heart to Jesus, James Elliot, and went to Ecuador. And in the Operation Oka, he was killed. But he made that quote famous. He cannot keep it. We can give him a heart this morning. And secondly, we must come to a place in Luke 22:42. You know what Jesus said? He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. But said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, I don't know what I've said, how it's impacted you this morning. But in as much as we want people to come forward, raise their hands, I really don't think that this message is all about that. I think this message is for, I hope that this message provokes some pastoral conversations. What's the state of your heart? I don't just want a knee-jerk reaction that say, oh, come forward and we pray for you. No, that's not what, when I was praying, I said, that's not what I desire. I think there are a few people that God has spoken to you. And I think I had a prophetic word for somebody. That perhaps in the past, God has said to you, you need to do something. And you haven't done it. And because you're trying to get all the cards to align. We can't sail if we don't leave the shore. There'll be winds. But we go on his command. And sometimes God tells you to do something. Have you done it? Have you done it? You know, I speak to young and old in this place this morning. And I really want to challenge somebody. Yeah, you've been in church all your life. Praise God. But there's something. I just sense that there's something that God has asked somebody to do here. And they haven't done it. And you feel like, oh, time has passed. No, God is in control of time. For some people, your best years are still ahead of you. Why do you think because you're 50, 60, you think like, well, what else can I do? There's something much more. Yeah, God wants to save the young, but we need the old to dream dreams. You know what I would say? Your young, your old men will dream. We need people 50, 60, 70 on fire for God. They sleep at night, they come to church in the morning. He said, Jeff, I had a dream, a prophetic dream. But we need to give him a heart and say, I'm sold out to you, O God. Nevertheless, I will do your will. Can I invite the band to come forward? So I really hope that there'll be reflections and pastoral conversations. What does this mean for you? It was a 3-day journey to Moriah. And friends, our Moriah is not a 3-day journey. Our own Moriah is a lifetime. It's a lifetime. Like my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, I was serving. Because you're 50 or 60 doesn't mean that you can, no, I need to take it easy. No, the best years of your life are still ahead of you. So let's come this morning. Hebrews 4 says, let us come boldly. Hebrews 4, 12. I think 16 or so. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. So for those who need grace to help this morning, it's available. And that's what the communion is all about. Because when we come to the table, we recognize that he gave up his son for us. And my question is, what is too much to give to him this morning? What is it that is too much to give? You know, if Abraham could give his son, and God is not asking us to give our son this morning, what is too much to give? I'm sorry, guys. I'll just close with one Bible verse. Hebrews 12. Here we are surrounded with Abraham. Abraham is looking at us this morning. He said, why? Look at what happened to Isaac eventually. Whatever you give God, God will not destroy it. God will multiply it for his sake.